As I was sitting there thinking about our discussion last night on service, it really struck me that our discussion today, if I can find the PowerPoint, there we go. Our discussion today on sharing the light is really taking service and then stepping it up another notch and really challenging us in our Christian experiences. I'll tell you about an interesting story. Over the last few days, I've been preparing the service for today. And obviously, the devil didn't want me to be well prepared and to share this. And as I was getting ready to come out for the meeting last night, I said to Marie, I'll go out to the small group at the church, and then I'll come back home and I'll just go over it all once again. Well, when I got home, my computer died. So after fiddling with it for half hour, 45 minutes, I gave up. So this morning I got up and started again. Wasn't that fun? So despite all those challenges, I'm looking forward to sharing with you about sharing the light today. Just to recap a little bit on where we're going, the whole concept of Light Your World is about understanding that in order to be a genuine, fully committed, fully surrendered disciple of Jesus Christ, there are five aspects of the Christian life that we must live and that we must experience in order to fully reflect Jesus to those all around about us. And over the last 3 weeks, we started in our first week about learning about growing in God's Word and the importance it is to continue to grow in our faith through the study of the Word. We then talked about the importance of connecting in community and how it's essential that we are a part of community. As Christ's followers, we are part of the body. And I think, Josh, you spoke about the different parts of the body when you shared that week with us. And last week, we talked about the need to serve one another. And as we shared last night, it's not just about serving one another within our local church here, but it's about making a difference in the wider community, about serving the people of Epping and Carlingford and Eastwood and making an impact on our community there. Today, I want to talk about sharing our faith, witnessing for who it is that we believe in and the reason why we come together and worship as a church. And I know next week Eva's putting together a really special service that's focusing on worshipping our Lord, and I know that you'll want to be here for that. Following on from the end of Light Your World, as we've talked about, is the Inspire 2010 program. So that's just a bit of a recap of where we're going and what this Light Your World series is all about, is understanding who we are as God's children and what He has called us to be. And the next step is to be challenged about what God has called us to do in order to be His children. That's where we need to go after this. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And we know that. We've picked that up in previous weeks. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Jesus says, or we are told, that we are called to shine our light into the darkness of this world. If we read the whole verse, it says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." That's speaking about us as His believers. "That you may declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So because God has saved us, because God has redeemed us, because God has called us to be His followers, we are then challenged to not keep that to ourselves. We are challenged to share that as an overflow of our own personal experience of walking with Him on a day-by-day basis. You know, as Christians, we believe that we are put on this planet for more than having careers, more than earning a living, more than paying the bills and loving our families, more than just being upstanding citizens. We don't have to have faith to be just an upstanding citizen. But we sense there is a greater mission going on around about us, and God has called us as His children to be part of that mission. In the battle for lost people, God calls us to step up and make an impact for eternity. We are the messengers of God's love and purpose for this world. Sounds like quite a responsibility, doesn't it? Quite a challenge. But the good thing is we don't have to do it all on our own. The heart of being at the heart of being church at its very best, we are called to make an influence, to be an influence, to make an impact on the world around about us. So the question is, why does reaching lost people matter so much to God? Why is it such a big deal for him? Well, I guess I could spend the next couple of hours talking about that, but I just want to leave 3 points with you to think about. If as a church we are not focused on reaching lost people, in the end we'll become more interested in our own comfort and our own convenience, and as a result our church will begin to die. We would begin to forget that the local church is the only organisation on the planet that is called together for the purpose of the non-members. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Most organisations are called together for the purpose of the members, aren't they? But the church is called together for the purpose of making a difference in the lives of non-members. It matters to every human being, secondly, far from God, who lives in the range of this church, thousands and thousands of them for whom this is a life and death matter, knowing Jesus. It matters to our Heavenly Father, who gave the best that he had, his Son Jesus, to buy us back, to redeem us, to save us from certain death, that we might have life. We must remember that no matter how contented or successful people appear to be, without Christ they are hopelessly lost and headed for eternal death. Challenging thoughts, aren't they? It is more important than any achievement or goal you'll ever achieve in life that we connect with Jesus Christ. And if it's that important for us, then it's important for those people who are part of our family, who are friends, who are part of our community, who are part of our workplaces. You know, Rick Warren made this interesting statement. He said, "We will have all eternity to celebrate with those we have brought to Jesus, but we only have a lifetime to reach them." Is it true? It's a challenge, isn't it? Once we've reached the end of our lifetime here on earth, we can no longer reach out and connect with other people for the sake of bringing them to know Jesus Christ, creating an environment where they may want to know him. You know, God has called us to be on a mission, and our mission as Christians is to be a continuation of the mission that Jesus lived when he was here on earth. In John 20:21, he says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." We are now the hands and feet of Jesus. We are now called to live as he lived. He chooses to work through us in delivering his message. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. I'm sure many people here could recite this without rereading it. But let's just take a little moment to have a look at Matthew 28. Starting at verse 18. He says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Now, I'm not much of an English student. Marie can attest to that. She's the English person. But when there's a word "therefore" at the beginning of verse 19, what comes after that is as a result of what is before it. So therefore, Jesus is saying, because all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, you now have a responsibility. Does that make sense? And then the primary imperative in this verse, the primary thing we are to do, is to make disciples. It goes on and talks about some of the aspects of making disciples as preaching and teaching and baptizing and teaching to obey. These are all important things, but the most important aspect of this passage is to make disciples. True discipleship is looking at the five purposes of why we are called to be Christians, which is what we're studying about in this Light Your World series. That's why this series is so important, because it reminds us of what genuine discipleship is all about. But we are not just called to be true disciples ourselves, a disciple being a follower of the one they're a disciple of. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. But that we are then commissioned to go and make other disciples, to witness to our own faith. These words that Jesus has referred to as the Great Commission are called that for a reason, because it's a mission given to every follower of Jesus. It's not optional. It's not the great suggestion. It's not the great idea. It's a great commission. It's Christ's direction to you. And to neglect this commission is essentially disobedience to him. To take this lightheartedly is to ignore God's instructions for us as believers. It's challenging words. And the more and more I prepared for this service today, the more I was challenged that, wow, this is confronting. This is an in-your-face kind of message that is designed to move us outside of our comfort zone and say, well, what are we about? What are we doing with our life to represent what Jesus has called us to be? And it challenged me. While this is a big responsibility, it is also a privilege to be used by God. In 2 Corinthians 6, it says that we are laborers together with God, or co-laborers. We're not doing this on our own, but the Holy Spirit works in and through us as we share our faith. Telling others how they can have eternal life is the greatest thing that you can do for them. How do you like this fella? What is he? Hey? Postman. What does he do? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? He delivers letters, yeah? Okay, so the mailman or the postman's there to deliver letters. You know, in reality, we're all postmen. Let's explore this for a little bit. We are called to be an evangelist, each and every one of us. You know, sometimes I guess we get this all mixed around because we think an evangelist is a professional person who stands up the front and preaches the word. But in reality, when we look at the scriptures, we are all called to be evangelists. It doesn't mean we have to get up the front and run a public preaching campaign, but it means that we'll all be part of the process. Every one of us is called to be God's mailman and reach out to people in our sphere of influence. There are people in your sphere of influence that nobody else can reach. God has placed you where you are in your work life, in your family life, in your home life, to reach a group of people that nobody else has been equipped to reach. And so door-knocking programs and television campaigns and public evangelism all have their place. But when it all comes down to it, it's about people making genuine friendship with other people and meeting their needs. Evangelism, I think, sometimes has been seen to be a more corporate thing. We all give an offering and somebody goes out there and preaches, and therefore we think we're contributing to evangelism. But evangelism is a personal thing. It's about how we live our life. It's about how we interact with people. It's about who we are in our daily lives. You know, when you get home each day and this fellow's been to your house and put a bunch of stuff in your letterbox, you pull it all out of the letterbox and you start going through it. Sometimes you get envelopes that might be just addressed to the resident. Do you ever get ones like that? What do you normally do with the ones that are just addressed to the resident? They're gone, aren't they? They're getting clever now. Sometimes they put them in completely plain envelopes with not even the words "to the resident" on. And human curiosity is such that if it's a blank envelope, we've got to open it to see what's in it because maybe it's interesting. Sometimes, well, mostly it gets tossed in the bin. Even if Reader's Digest assures you that you have been carefully selected and that you've made it through four rounds and that the key inside this envelope may just happen to fit your new car, it's still not really personal mail, is it? The people at Reader's Digest don't know who you are really. They don't know what's important to you. They don't know about your family. They're not really that interested in you as an individual. You're just another potential customer who's going to sign up and get Reader's Digest mail for life, unless you move house. You know, sometimes in our corporate and traditional evangelism, we've been a little bit like that. We put all the leaflets in the letterboxes, which is a bit like the Reader's Digest. Well, we believe it's a lot more important, but it's not personalised, and that's the point. Program is run and people must choose to come. It's a way of sending them form letters addressed to unsaved residents, but you know, it's just so much more powerful when there's a personal invitation, when there's a personal letter, when there's a personal friendship, when we can invite people to come along and learn about the God whom we know. It's so much more powerful. Every human being on this planet has a unique address in relationship to God. Some are very close to God and others are much further away from faith in Christ. In passages like Mark 12 and in Matthew 15, Jesus refers to people's spiritual addresses. In these verses, his comments are made that someone is not far from the kingdom. Have you read verses like that where it speaks about someone being not far from the kingdom? Or in another place, it refers to the fact that people's hearts are far from me when Jesus is speaking. And so we all have a place on the journey toward meeting Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's a bit bright, isn't it? A bloke by the name of Ron Gladden's written a wonderful book called Seven Habits of Highly Ineffective Churches. Really a fascinating read. Seven Habits of Highly Ineffective Churches. And what he does in this book is he puts people on a scale in relationship to the cross. He's basically saying that a person who's at minus 10 has absolutely no interest in God, no interest in church, is just happily living their life, oblivious to the fact that there's a spiritual world out there. A person who's at about minus 5 is beginning to know a little bit about God, but hasn't made a commitment to Him. A person who's about at minus 1 or minus 2 might be studying the Bible, might be an inquirer, they may be attending a little bit, but they have not made a decision to commit their lives to Jesus Christ and make a conscious decision to follow Him. That's what happens when we get to the point of the cross. That's where we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour and surrender to Him. And then we go on, and the more we become a genuine disciple, the more we are fully committed to Him and fully surrendered to Him, the more we head to this point where we become a mature disciple, a mature Christian who feels a strong sense of calling from within, not because a pastor says so or it's the right thing to do, but there is this sense of calling within to reach out and share Jesus with these people. The steps on the right of the cross denote this growth in discipleship, this growth in commitment to Jesus. And it's only a model, it's not perfect. You know, we can't put it on all fours and completely explore it, but it just gives us a bit of an idea. Now, most of the traditional evangelism programs that we have run as a church tend to appeal to these people. Christians, people who are learning about God, people who are interested. And sometimes we don't focus so well on here. The people that are out here are the people that begin to learn a little bit about God because we might run a service project. No strings attached, but we just go down to the Eastwood Mall and run a health assessment. And we talk to them a little bit about their health. That's a little bit of awareness. It might make some people say, what are these people doing this for? Why are they so interested in me and that's it. It might be that we make friends with a neighbour and they go through a difficult time and we offer to pray for them, or we look out for them when they're going through some sort of crisis, and people start saying, I wonder what makes them tick. What is it that drives them to be so kind toward me? And these are important steps in the evangelistic process. The results may not be immediately obvious or measurable, and sometimes we disregard it as being evangelistic. Often churches get caught in doing lots of stuff right around this area as churches when we run evangelistic programs, and we don't often think of the broader aspects of things. So coming back to this concept of a spiritual address, we all know that where we live at the moment, we've got a name, I hope so. We have a house number, a street, a suburb and a country. And this is a bit of a model that's come out of a book that's going to be referred to in your reading guide for the coming week, called Irresistible Evangelism. And just bear with me for a minute as I explore this concept. As you go through your reading guide in the coming week, it will expand on this concept, but I just want to give you a bit of a thumbnail of what's being spoken about here. Because the messages that are likely to get through to a person's heart are those that are addressed to that person's individual needs. At different points, serving or friendship are the primary points, and if met, will allow the process to move on towards spiritual needs. And in the book Irresistible Evangelism, the authors have outlined four needs and basic approaches to meet them. Firstly, it speaks about physical needs, okay? And that's been associated with the idea of country. And in the area of physical needs, it talks about active kindness, which I've kind of been talking a little bit about. This involves demonstrating God's love by offering to do humble acts of service in Christ's name with no strings attached, okay? So that's active kindness. It's just doing acts of kindness to people around about us with no strings attached, with no obligation attached to it. We just do it because that's who God has called us to be. Okay, that's the first step. The next step talks about the emotional or the relational needs. And this in the spiritual address has been identified as the suburb. And this aspect of emotional or relational needs is identified as active listening. This is all about genuine friendship. Taking an active interest in somebody's life, taking time to understand who they are and what life is like for them, is genuine friendship. It's about using our one mouth and our two ears in proportion to that. If you understand what I mean, sometimes we use two mouths on one ear, or three mouths, maybe. The third step that is outlined in this book, Irresistible Evangelism, is the street, or the directional needs. And this is identified as active wondering. This is about taking the time to get to know about a person and about their hopes and about their dreams and about how they view the world, about what their values are and what's important to them. It's going from a superficial friendship level where you talk about politics and sport and weather and, you know, what the neighbour across the road should or shouldn't be doing with themselves, to talking about values and ideals and sharing on that level of hopes and dreams without passing a judgment. And this brings us down to the fourth step, which is the house number, the right at home, the spiritual needs, which is about the active sharing, where we can have spiritual conversations with people and explain what God means to us. It's not where we rush in and tell them what the Sabbath is all about or about the second coming, but about what God is doing in our life and what it means to us to have Jesus in our life every day. About the hope and the peace and the purpose that it gives us to be a follower of Jesus Christ. As we think of these skill sets in terms of a written address, you can see them listed there. Now, again, this is just a bit of an idea, a bit of an overview, and when you're building a friendship with somebody or witnessing to them, you don't necessarily go through those four steps in order. You don't necessarily go through all those four steps. but they are different stages of connecting with a person, with a desire to connect them with Jesus Christ. You know, the trick of delivering God's mail to a person's spiritual address is not really a trick at all. It's a matter of caring enough for people to treat them the way you would like to be treated. That's about how simple it gets. Treating other people the way you would like to be treated. Sharing with them the things that are of significant importance to you and hearing what is of significant importance to them. And we need to keep in mind the words of the Apostle James. He said in James 1:19 that we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. That's a scriptural suggestion, scriptural recommendation. You know, a very famous quote from Ellen White in The Desire of Ages says this: Jesus mingled among men as one who desired their good, who won their confidence, met their needs, and then he bade them, I should say bade, not made, follow me. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Having a genuine interest in people. And that's a real challenge to us. If we really claim to be following Christ, then we need to follow him in his heart for lost people. Jesus spent his time on this earth seeking and saving the lost. Jesus was a seeker magnet. The people that he hung out with were genuinely crooks. They called them tax collectors. The people that he hung out with were genuinely prostitutes. And yes, he copped a fair bit of criticism for doing it. But his mission was so clear, his values were so high that they didn't influence him. They didn't drag him toward their way of life. He modeled to them a better way of living, which is a wonderful thing. And this was an important aspect of how Jesus lived in this world. You know, Luke 15 is a wonderful Bible study, and I don't have time to go through it this morning, but I challenge you to have a look at it sometime. One day Jesus was off teaching. I'll give you a thumbnail. Maybe it's a familiar passage. One day Jesus was teaching, and off to one side, a huddle of religious leaders were shaking their heads and talking in muffled tones. They were complaining about how Jesus was hanging around with the wrong people. Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking, so he moved toward their holy huddle and told these holy, righteous men three very powerful stories, which is what is Luke 15. He told them about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. In each of these three stories, something of immense value was lost, was missing. And the sheep and the coin and the son were lost for various reasons. And these three objects or people or animals had different abilities to respond. Obviously, a person can respond a lot easier than a coin. But in each case, it was important enough to warrant an all-out search. The more sensitive people in the crowd would have begun to realize the weight of God's love for them. A love so large that it could look beyond the sins and treasure the wayward people behind them. A love so powerful that it could patiently endure years of resistance, selfish pleasure seeking, money chasing and power wielding. In the face of all this, God's love says, even though you're way off track, you still matter to me. You really do. When we realize how much God cares about human beings that are lost, it should impact us. Because if we are to be disciples, if we are to be followers of Jesus, the things that Jesus cares about should be the things that we care about. People are God's treasure, regardless of race, gender, education, religion, or lack thereof. They still matter to him, and therefore they should matter to us. When you start to look at other people with this kind of attitude, it has a revolutionary effect on the way we look at other people. Jesus' stories in Luke 15 tell us that you have never locked eyes with another person in this world that is not valuable to God. Whether we're sitting in traffic or on the train or in a classroom, walking through a busy shopping centre, every person we walk past is supremely valuable to Jesus, and he died for them. When we consider the significance of that, it surely must impact our lives. Another quote from the book Education says, "In every human being, however fallen, Jesus beheld a Son of God, one who might be restored to the privilege of his divine relationship." You know, Jesus himself came to say that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. God says, "Love me, love my kids." You like that? Who are God's kids? Every human being on the face of this world. If you love Jesus, you'll love the people he died for. On the other hand, if we claim to be a spiritual person, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet we don't have a passion for lost people, then something is missing in the relationship. Because genuine discipleship, genuine spiritual commitment, genuine spiritual formation always leads to a passion for lost people. So the question is, what will it take to change our focus on reaching lost people as the church community here as Epping Adventist Church? You know, sometimes it's very easy to give in to human nature and to focus on our own convenience and our own comfort. The Bible speaks about God taking our stony, cold hearts and replacing them with hearts of flesh. When we have a heart of flesh, it beats for what Christ's heart beats for. We need to be reminded, and this was a challenge to me, we need to be reminded that our lifespan, be it 60, 70, 80, 90 years, is just a speck in the context of eternity. It's amazing to think about, isn't it? Our lifespan is like a grain of sand on the span of eternity. And that the real action that's going on around about us is in the unseen world, in the world of spiritual battles between the powers of good and the powers of evil, between the Holy Spirit wooing us to follow him and the evil one trying to put whatever he can in our pathway to trip us up and distract us from following God. And that there is a genuine reality that the people we know, who we see every day, one day will really be saved or really be lost for eternity. It's not just a game. So our challenge today is to light our world, is to make a difference, to have a personal mission that we are going to share the hope we have, the faith we have. In John 20, verse 21, it says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." As you read this week's readings, as you pray about what you're studying, may God transform your life and adjust your focus so that you too can make a difference for the sake of his kingdom. May God bless you today.